Please open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, I want to begin reading at verse 20, Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all the face of all peoples, before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel in the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. We have read about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read about his birth, where that took place, the circumstances of that birth. We read last week of the shepherds and what they had heard from the angel, and what they communicated to Mary and Joseph when they sought out the Christ child. Now, this morning in Luke chapter 2, our attention is again focused on Joseph and Mary. And the thing that catches our attention right off the bat is that these godly parents were those who submitted themselves to the will of God as expressed in the law of Moses. These two people, Joseph and Mary, were obedient to the things written in the law. They wanted to do what God had prescribed in relationship to the child that was born to them. Now, Mary and Joseph were not doing that because they were trying to earn their own salvation by their obedience to the law. No, these two people were saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. The baby that Mary gave birth to was the one that was going to save his people from their sins. And his own parents were those who were trusting in him for that salvation. Now they trusted in him even before he came, because the nation of Israel was looking for the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah to come. And they were expecting that when Messiah came, that he would deliver them from their bondage. Now, what they thought, the majority of them living in that day, is that when Messiah came, he would deliver them from the bondage of Roman oppression. But what Messiah came to do was not deliver them from that kind of bondage, but instead deliver them from the bondage of sin. To deliver them from the penalty of sin. He was there going to be and was the Savior. And so, Mary and Joseph, again, were not trying to earn their salvation through their obedience. They were obeying the law of God out of love and gratitude for what God had done for them in saving them from their sin. Now, the first thing that we learned that they did was they took the child on the eighth day to be circumcised. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. Now, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had established with Abraham. You might remember in Genesis chapter 17 that God said this to Abraham: "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." In the book of Leviticus, God told Moses that when a male child is born, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And so you see, circumcision was not an option for godly Jewish parents. And that's what Joseph and Mary were. And so, on the proper day, the eighth day, they brought the child to be circumcised. Now, it's very important for us to understand that circumcision is a sign and a seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It is often objected by those who disagree with us in relationship to the sign and seal of the covenant of grace being placed upon our children, is that though baptism has replaced circumcision, baptism and circumcision mean two different things. Circumcision was a physical sign marking a physical people out to be the descendants of Abraham, while baptism is a spiritual sign of the covenant of grace. Therefore, the two are different Even though the sign was placed on the children in the Old Covenant, that sign is not to be placed on the children of the New Covenant because the sign and symbol doesn't mean the same thing. Well, let me put that to rest. Hear what Paul says in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4. Paul says this in verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? That is the blessing of righteousness by faith. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now Paul is pointing out to the readers of this epistle that righteousness is received by faith. That is the righteousness by which God declares a person justified in His sight. That righteousness is received by faith. And he goes back to the Old Testament to Abraham to prove his point. Now then listen. How was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision. Now listen, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Now did you hear that? What did Paul say? He says very clearly that circumcision is a sign and seal of righteousness of faith, which Abraham had while he was uncircumcised. And so, if it was proper for Abraham and for the descendants of Abraham to put that sign and seal on the male children in the eighth day, that sign and seal which symbolized Abraham's adult faith, why is it wrong in the new covenant with greater promises, according to the book of Hebrews, why is that sign now not to be applied to children or to the children of adults who are made righteous through faith? Why? Well, the answer to that is they should be baptized. They should receive the sign and the seal. And those parents who want to be godly in their responsibility will see to it that their children are baptized in infancy. Now I know, because I was one of them, that struggled with the issue of infant baptism. When my oldest son Josh was born, Melissa and I were members of a Presbyterian church in Columbia, South Carolina. Because I was struggling with that issue and couldn't have him baptized in good conscience, I didn't have him baptized. But through study, I came to the position that I now hold. And one of the first things that we did when we received the call here, and I was ordained and installed to be the pastor of this church, is that we baptized both Joshua and Laura. Joshua was 2 years old and Laura was 2 weeks old when we moved here. We put the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace upon them because we wanted to be obedient to the Lord. Now, it goes on to say that at his circumcision, they named their child Jesus. And they did that because that was the name given to them by the angel. That name, Jesus, is the Hebrew name Joshua, and they both mean Yahweh saves. It is a fitting name for the one who was born to save his people from their sins. Well, I could preach a whole sermon on Matthew 1:21, from which that comes, that is, to save his people from their sins. I'm not going to do that this morning. I will simply point out to you that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and that, according to Peter, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That was part of Peter's defense when he and John stood trial before the rulers, elders, scribes, and high priest, and as many were the family of the high priest in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. What the scripture makes very clear is that Jesus is the one and only Savior, and that only those who believe in Him are saved from the penalty of their sins. There is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no other way. There is salvation in no other religion. There is salvation only in Jesus Christ. 5 weeks later, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple. We read in verses 22 through 24. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now they went to the temple, Luke tells us, for 2 particular reasons. The first being for Mary's purification. According to the law of Moses, a woman who gave birth to a son was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after his birth. When her time was up, she was required to bring the priest a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. In this case, Mary and Joseph didn't bring a lamb because they couldn't afford one. All they had to offer was 2 young pigeons. But this still was in keeping with the law, which said, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. This is a clear indication, that is the bringing of 2 pigeons instead of a lamb, that is a clear indication of the poverty of Mary and Joseph, and is a further indication of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. Now, ordinarily, the rite of purification presumed that the child was a sinner. And presumably, that made the mother impure when she gave birth to the child. Now, why would Mary submit herself to the rite of purification if the child that she bore had no original or actual sin of his own? Well, she submitted herself to the rite of purification because that is what the law required. Now again, Mary and Joseph submit themselves to the law of God, and they seek to do precisely what the law of God requires. They are not doing that to save their own souls. They are doing that because of their love for God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if God has changed your heart, if by His grace you're trusting in Christ through faith for your salvation, then you too will have a desire to be a law keeper. You will have a desire to express your love for the Lord and your desire to glorify Him in all that you do. You will have a desire to do what is right in His sight. And where are you going to find instruction as to what is right in the sight of God? You're going to find that in the law of God, particularly in the law of Moses. As we have expressed again and again, you will find that the first four commandments in the law of Moses, in the Ten Commandments, those first four commandments tell us how we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. And the last six tell us how we love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we love the Lord, having been saved by grace through faith, if we love the Lord, we will desire to be law keepers. And let me tell you that the person who desires to be a law keeper is not, no matter what you hear, you are not a legalist. You are a lover of God. Legalism is, according to Scripture, trying to earn your salvation through the keeping of the law. You can't do that. It's impossible. Legalism is also going beyond what the law requires and requiring that of yourself or others. And there is a lot of legalism, we confess, in the Christian church. But there are many in the Christian church who misunderstand legalism and apply that term to anyone who desires, out of their love for God, to obey His law and to obey it precisely. Now, we all recognize that because of the sin that remains in us, we will not do that perfectly. But the desire is there, and we long to keep the law of God. We long to follow His commandments. We long to do what is pleasing in His sight. And so they took the child to the temple in order for Mary to undergo this rite of purification, because it was what the law required of Jewish parents. They went there to offer their two pigeons, that those pigeons might be a sacrifice. According to what? According to the law of Moses. Now, when they did that, when they got to the temple, they, in the providence of God, ran into a man whose name was Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man evidently lived in Jerusalem, and his name means God has heard. Simeon was a fairly common name in those days, but in relationship to this Simeon, there are a couple of things that are said about this man that are very important. We read of Simeon in verse 25, this man was just and devout. Now, your translation may read, this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Greek word translated just or righteous is a word that means to do what is right. Now, in relationship to the way Scripture uses the word righteous, there are two important things that you must know. The first is that the Bible tells us very clearly that righteousness that we need, the righteousness that we need in order to stand justified before God, is a perfect righteousness. It is a righteousness that we are incapable of, because all of us in thought, word, or sin, or thought, word, or deed, sin every day. Do we not? We do. We cannot be justified in the sight of God by our law keeping, because the only law keeping that would justify us in the sight of God is perfect law keeping. You never, ever, in any way, at any time, have broken the law of God. Now, the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect obedience in the sight of God. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His perfect law keeping, is what? It's imputed or placed on us. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Him. And so we say that God only declares a sinner justified in His sight through faith. Now, the Bible also uses the term righteousness to speak of those people who have been saved by faith, who seek to live in the sight of God a righteous life. Simeon was such a man. Simeon's faith was in God for his salvation, and he was a man who then sought to live a righteous life in the sight of God. Simeon was also a man who was devout. Now, the Greek word translated devout has the meaning of cautious in classical Greek. It appears in the New Testament only in Luke's writings, where it describes those who are reverent toward God, God-fearing, or pious. It contains the idea of being cautious or being careful to obey and honor God. He was a devout man. He was a man who feared the Lord, a man who held God in reverence, a man who delighted in God's worship, a man who wanted to be faithful in living his life before the Lord. He was devout. He was serious about his relationship to the Lord his God. Well, let me ask you this. When people look at you, and when people characterize you to other people, would this be the way they characterize you? Would they say about you, well, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl is righteous and devout. Righteous because their faith is in Christ. Righteous because they're seeking to live their life before Christ in a way that pleases Him. Devout in that they are serious about their faith. Is that what they would say about you? And is that what they would say about me? We should want to live our lives in such a way that when people look at us, when they observe our lives, they would conclude there is a righteous and devout man or woman. A man or woman like Simeon. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that is another way to speak about the Messiah. He was going to be the Paraclete. That's first used of Christ and then later of the Holy Spirit. Paraclesis means consolation. And the word means comfort or encouragement or solace. Simeon was looking for the one who would bring comfort and encouragement to his people by their deliverance from their enemies. And the comfort and encouragement and consolation that the Messiah was going to bring was the comfort, encouragement, and consolation of knowing that they had peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they had the peace of God as they brought their disappointments and discouragements before His throne of grace. And He gave them a peace that passes understanding. And so Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that is, until he had seen the Messiah. And now he was holding Messiah in his arms. He was holding the consolation of Israel. He was holding the baby Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. And when he was holding the baby in his arms, he said this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." The word that is translated depart is a word that means to release a prisoner. It is a word that means to untie a ship so that it is able to set sail. It is a word that is used to take down a tent. It is a word that is used to unyoke a beast of burden. God's people are not afraid of death, because at death we are free from the presence of sin. And we go to the blessing of the next life, the blessing of being in the presence of God, the blessing of seeing Jesus as He is and becoming like Him. And so Simeon was ready to depart in peace. He had seen the Messiah. And brothers and sisters, that is the only way that you can depart this life in peace. And the departure that is talking about there at death is when the soul departs from the body. Paul said that to depart, the same word, and to be with Christ is what? Much better. It is much better for those who are in Christ, but it is not much better for those who are not in Christ. They may have on their tombstone when they die, R.I.P., rest in peace. But there is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who do not know Christ do not die in peace because they do not have peace with God, because they have not been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. But for all whose faith is in Christ, there is no fear of death. There is peace. Because the shepherd of our souls, when we die, ushers us into the presence of God. You might remember that Psalm of David, I said 21 a couple of weeks ago, it's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What does David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We can die in peace because we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what blessings are ours in the Lord Christ. And because of the blessing of salvation that we have in Christ, let us seek, like Simeon, to live our lives for His honor and glory. Let us live our lives in such a way that when people evaluate our lives, they might say of us, there is a righteous and devout man or woman. May God grant us grace that we might, as His redeemed people, live our lives for His glory each and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of Mary and Joseph and their desire to be obedient to Your will as expressed in the law. We thank You for Simeon, this man who is righteous and devout. And we pray, our Father, that we might follow these good examples, that we might desire to live our lives in such a way as to elicit the response from others that we are righteous and devout people. Father, we are looking to Christ as our Savior. We are looking to Christ that we might be clothed in His righteousness. But having been clothed in that righteousness, O Father, we desire now to live a life of practical righteousness before You. We desire to live in obedience to Your will so that we might glorify You. Father, grant that it would be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.